We again come to you with our studies in the Gospel through Luke, and I sincerely hope you folk don't think that I'm going too slow over this. But when I think of the great needs in our hearts and our lives before God and before the world, I just pray that the Lord may make it very precious to you and to me. And again, I say that as we read these passages through, remember these are people who lived when our Lord walked on the earth. And the heart of man hasn't changed very much, or if at all, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And only God can change hearts. Only God can change lives. Sometimes we would wish, and I'm sure all of us have wished this, that in some way we could change people. Well, you just can't change people. You can change circumstances around them, but you can't change people. This is God's prerogative, and I'm so glad that He does change people. He changes sinners into saints. He changes rebels into real citizens of heaven. My, what a Savior and Lord we have. Now we come down to our chapter in chapter 11 of the Gospel to Luke. And you remember, he has been rebuking unbelief, the unbelief of the people of his day. And again, I suggest, if the Queen of Sheba heeded what little light she had, and if the men of Nineveh heeded what light they had through the prophet Jonah, what about this generation who refuses the light of the Son of God? What is left? Nothing else but judgment. And the rejected light means greater judgment. The more light God reveals to your heart and my heart, and we don't walk in that light, the greater is our judgment. So he begins to illustrate this in verses 33 to 36. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is single, your whole body is full of light. When your eye is evil, your body also is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in you be not darkness. If your whole body therefore be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. Now here's a question of the illustration of truth. Now remember, he's rebuking the people of his day for their unbelief. He's given to them the sign of the prophet Jonas, when they said, give us a sign from heaven, give us a sign. This evil generation wants a sign. There'll be no sign given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. In other words, in other portions of the scripture, however, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And the people of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah. What little light they had, they acted upon it and were free from judgment. Now he illustrates this, and may I suggest, he brings you and me under a tremendous place of responsibility. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. I must say here that every Christian has the Spirit of God in him. In fact, the Lord Jesus, through the Apostle Paul, spoke in Philippians 2 when he said, you are the light of the world. You are to shine as lights. In fact, if I may quote that verse in Philippians 2, 15 and 16, you are the sons of God in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights, holding forth the word of life. See, when our Lord walked among men, he could say, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. And wherever our Savior went, he revealed something of the glory and the beauty and the character of God. He shone. He was the Son of God. Now you and I are left in the earth to shine. Don't hide it under a bushel of business. Don't hide it under a bed. light is put up so it can dispel darkness. As you know, that is the purpose of light. And he wants your eye, and he uses the illustration of a body in verse 34, the light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is single, the whole body is full of light. When your eye is sick, you can't see, your whole body is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, the light which is in thee be not darkness. Be sure that he is indwelling you because he is the light. And just as the moon receives its light from the sun, so the believer receives his light from the Savior. And an eye that is single is an eye that is occupied with the person of Christ. In other words, you've got a purpose in life as a Christian to glorify Christ. It's what Paul means, or the writer of Hebrews means, in Hebrews chapter 3, the first verse, where he says, consider Jesus Christ. Consider, meditate upon it. Upon who? Upon the person of Jesus Christ, our high priest, both prophet and priest. Let your eye be upon him. You have the same thing in chapter 12. Do you remember? Wherefore, seeing we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside the sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, steadfastly gazing, riveting your attention upon Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. And when Christ is the very center of it, of your heart's affection and devotion, I'm not going to worry about your feet and your hands and your tongue. I mean by that, when Christ is the center of your affection and devotion, you're in love with him, your feet will track right, your hands will do the right thing, you'll say the right things, your life will be a benediction to others and a glory to the Lord. And our job, I say, is to manifest this. But Christ must be the center, for he is the light of the world. You remember, Paul could say in Philippians 1, 20 and 21, whether by life or by death, Christ be magnified in my body, for to me to live Christ, to die is gain, to be with Christ. He could say in chapter 3, I count everything but loss. What for? To be found in Christ, to know Christ, and so on. In other words, the great passion of his heart was Christ, so that he may show forth something of the beauty and glory of Christ. Is your heart single? Is your eye single? May God grant to you and me that we might dispel the darkness around us. For you remember, the work of light is to dispel darkness. What for? That others may see. And God grant that the light is that in you and me may shine. Our eyes have got to be open. Our hearts have got to be open. And how in the world can we shine for the Lord if our spiritual perception is dulled or diseased? Diseased eyes affect the whole body. So let us have our eyes centered upon Christ. Just like you remember, did you ever see a lighthouse in the middle of the night? Have you ever been at sea in a boat, and it's pitch dark, and all of a sudden a light pops out, maybe once, two, three times, and it's out again. And you know exactly where you are because you know that where that lighthouse is by its light. What's the lighthouse there for? To keep you from death, to keep you from crashing on the rocks. But the light shines in darkness. Daytime, you don't need it. But at night, and Christian friend, we are right down to the end of the night of this world. The time is very, very short. We're surrounded by the forces of darkness and of hell. But we must shine. You know, we used to sing a little chorus. Let your light shine. Do you remember that? You in your small corner, and I in mine, that wherever we are, whoever we are, if we love the Savior, let us shine for him. You see, Mr. Mitchell, you know, I'm the weakest of God's children. Well, I'll take your word for it. But wherever you are, under whatever circumstance, God wants you to shine right where you are. Oh, I know it'd be nice to be some other place. But if you can't shine where you are now, I don't care where God puts you, you won't shine. God's put you right there for a purpose. I may not understand all his workings, but I know he loves me. And if he allows certain circumstances and I'm in distress, I'm to shine in the darkness. You say, well, Mr. Mitchell, I'm the only Christian in the shop. That's why God has you there. That's just why God has you there. What for? To shine. To shine. I don't mean to get up and preach to the men and to the women where you are, but you can shine. Your life can so shine before men. As our Lord said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, starting in from verse 37 and running right through to the end of the chapter. Now, to be very brief on this, we have where our Lord pronounces judgment upon the leaders, 37 to 54, right down to the end of the chapter. And you notice he pronounces three woes upon the Pharisees, and he pronounces three woes upon the lawyers. Now, remember, don't forget, these are religious leaders of Israel. These are men who claim that the living God belongs to them. When they could say to Christ, in fact, they said in John chapter 8, God is our Father. God is our Father. They made a great boast about the fact that they were the people of God. Listen to what Jesus said to these leaders, and sometimes I wonder what the Lord would say to some of the leaders of the Christian professing, at least the professing Christian church in America. Listen to him. As he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him. And he went in and sat down to meat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that Jesus had not first washed before dinner. And the Lord said unto him, Now do you Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but inside you're full of ravening and wickedness. Fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? But rather give alms of such things as you have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. Now, before he goes any further, you notice the ground here, and I'm of the persuasion, you may not agree with this, but I'm of the persuasion that these Pharisees, and we have other cases where they invited Jesus to the house for dinner. We had one in chapter 7, where he stood by to criticize the Savior. And here you have, and I think the Lord deliberately, be frank with you, I'll be the Lord deliberately, went in to eat dinner without washing his hands. And the Pharisees said, there's something the matter with this fellow. He's not orthodox. He's not orthodox. He didn't wash his hands before he had dinner. And the Lord says, you Pharisees, you clean the outside of the platter, but inside, you're just bad. Just bad. You've got an outside show, but inwardly you're corrupt. Oh, how true that could be of many today. Butter wouldn't melt in the mouths of some people, but if you only knew their hearts, if you knew what was going through their heads, you'd be shocked. Jesus said in verse 41, verse 40, Fools, did not he that made that which is without, made that which is within also? You remember that our Lord spoke of this in Mark chapter 7 when he said, Out of the heart of man, proceed. Then he gives 13 different sins that come out of the heart of man. Not on the outside, came from the inside, from the inside. Then he starts in and he gives pronounces three woes. Please notice, Woe unto you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue, all manner of herbs, you pay your tithe, and you pass over judgment and the love of God. These you ought not to have done. These you ought to have done, and not to leave the other undone. In other words, you tithe very, very carefully. These Pharisees, believe me, when they tithe right down to the last inch, you know. They wouldn't give anything over the tithe. No, sir. They tithe your mint and your rue and all manner of herbs. And you've got no place in your lives for the judgment and love of God. He's rebuking them for their lack of love and genuineness in the attitude to others. Verse 43, the second woe. Woe unto you Pharisees! You love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and your greetings in the markets. You love to be looked at, and you love the best seats in the house and in the synagogues. You love to be greeted in the market, Rabbi, Rabbi, or whatever your name may be. In other words, you're self-occupied. You're full of pride, full of pride. Not only self-righteous in that you pay your tithe, but you're full of pride. The third thing, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them. And here he goes after them because of their inconsistency, for their hypocrisy, for their pretense. Hypocrites. Outwardly, you look just like whited sepulchres. Inwardly, you're full of dead men's bones. Oh, these three woes upon the Pharisees. Remember, the Pharisees were the great Orthodox leaders of the day. And here he rebukes them. That is followed by the lawyers, and he gives three woes to the lawyers. Now look at the lawyers. Then answered one of the lawyers and said to him, Master, by saying this you reproach us. And he said, Woe unto you, lawyers! You laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and you yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers. He charges them with laying burdens upon people. Now these lawyers were the ones who were sticklers for the law. We had that in chapter 10, you remember, when the lawyer said, What must I do to inherit eternal life? These were the men who propounded the law of Moses. They were generally in the same category or in the same company as the Pharisees. They were always together. Pharisees, scribes, and lawyers. The scribes were the ones who wrote the scriptures. And the lawyers were the ones who propounded the scriptures. And the Pharisees were the one who claimed that they kept the scriptures. And the Lord calls them hypocrites. Now to the lawyers, you just love to put burdens on people. And you don't even touch the burdens with one of your own fingers. If you were to go to a lawyer in that day about some religious right, he'd put it right down to the last inch. And the very thing, instead of getting liberty and joy and peace, you go out more burdened than before. The second one, behold, woe unto you. You build the sepulchres. No, you laid men with burdens grievous to be borne. And you do not touch the birds with one finger. Woe unto you, lawyers. You build the sepulchres of the prophets. Your fathers killed them. And you truly bear witness that you allow. You okay the deeds of your fathers. They indeed killed them. And you build their sepulchres. Therefore, also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute with the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple. Verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. They were boasting about having built the sepulchres of their fathers. And what had their fathers done? Killed the prophets. So they made themselves one with their fathers who killed the prophets. The third woe. Woe unto you, lawyers! You've taken away the key of knowledge, and you entered not in yourselves. And them that were entering in, you hindered. Now notice that. They were not only charged with burdening others, of being superstitious, of persecuting others, but they were hinderers of the truth. Oh, I'll tell you, there are a great many people who would hinder people knowing the truth. Knowing the truth. Do you remember the Apostle Paul met that in Acts chapter 13 when he wanted to lead the head man of the island to the Savior? The sorcerer came in on Elymas and tried to prevent the man hearing the gospel. And how many there are today who would keep sinners from hearing about the Savior? And I could multiply illustration after illustration of this, of people who deliberately kept others from hearing the gospel of the grace of God. Now you notice three woes to the Pharisees and three woes to the lawyers. Now let me end the chapter. And as he said these things unto them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently, to provoke him, to stir him up, to speak many things. What for? That they might catch him. They might find something what he said, that they might accuse him. In other words, they were trying to find something to base their envy and their hatred for Christ. Notice that place. They urged upon him. They pressed on him. They were shouting things at him, trying to make him say something which they could get a hold of. And you notice the Savior never did say anything. There wasn't a word they could lay hold of and say, this is what he said, and it's against the word of God. They tried to make Jesus say things that were not right, and then to be able to take the words out of his mouth and condemn him before others. I might say the same kind of people are with us today. God grant you and I will not be numbered among those who will hinder people knowing the truth, and who will try to find some way to make God's people sin or say things they shouldn't say, so you can alibi for your unbelief and for your hatred of the gospel. Now read the word of God. Read chapter 12, and may the Lord make his truth very precious to us.